Brethren, as we begin today, and as we look into the Word of God, because we want God to direct our lives, let's go to John chapter 21. The title of today's sermon is Do, as in, Do You Love Me? Jesus Christ had spent 3.5 years training his disciples, teaching them things that man had never before known on the face of the earth, bringing the gospel, the proclamation of the coming kingdom of God, and all that entailed. And at the end of 3.5 years, Jesus Christ died, and he was gone. He came back, and he talked to the disciples a number of times in that 40 days between the time that he died and the time that he ascended to heaven. And one of these times, he encountered Peter. And it's a strange encounter, and one that we can look at and learn some things from. And the way we would speak today, he looked at Peter, he looked him right in the eye, and he said, Do you love me, Peter, son of Jonah, Bar Jonah? His dad's name was Jonah, Peter's name, Simon's dad's name was. The response that Peter gave was very interesting. At least it's interesting in that he didn't answer Jesus Christ directly. Jesus Christ used a word that we're very familiar with, the agape, or the agapeo word that means godly love, the greatest form of love. But Peter's response didn't come up to that high mark. It was somewhat lacking. In John chapter 21, in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And that word there is the godly form of love. Now, I don't know if men in those days said to one another, I love you. We do it a little more easily today. Often in the church, we'll say to someone, I love you. And unfortunately, in English, we only have that word love. And we don't know what depth of love we're talking about. With Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter, there were different levels of love that could be expressed. And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter answers with a different word. It's a lower word. It's, I'm fond of you. You're my buddy, so to speak. That's what that form of love meant. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. There is a purpose for the ministry. God's people need to be fed. The ministry needs to be fed. But what's Peter doing? Peter's gone fishing. You know, went back to his old job. Looked like everything was over with. Jesus died, and all of these things that Jesus talked about the coming kingdom of God, they were lost on Peter. He couldn't quite put them together. Jesus, in verse 16, he says unto him, again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto them, Feed my sheep, or tend to my sheep, speaking about the people of God. Now, there are no people of God at this particular time. This is before Pentecost. The people of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, the saints, the brethren, as we would refer to ourselves, they're non-existent. Peter doesn't really know who they are. He knows he's waiting for the promise to come. Verse 17, Jesus says to him this third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus turns the table this time. Jesus lowers the bar, and he says, Peter, you're my buddy. You're fond of me? That knocked the blocks out from under Peter. That grieved, as it says in the King James here. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you knowest all things. You know that I love you. I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. When I was a young man, not to give away my age, there were 3 flavors of ice cream, chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. There's, 31 flavors now? Or many more? When I was a kid, even when we had 3, the decision was difficult to make. When we came into God's church, we learned that there were three kinds of love. And before I came into God's church, I didn't know that. I just knew the one word for love. There's brotherly love, there's romantic love, and there's godly love. And Jesus uses this interplay of words in talking to Peter, and telling Peter there is something more than being fond of people. We've all had our buddies. I don't know how you get the Philadelphia kind of love, the filial kind of love. I think you just find it. When you're a little kid, you find buddies that think like you do. They have the same interests that you do. That kind of love, you kind of find. You find it. You just run into it. You don't say, I'm going to develop it. It's just there among young people. And we have it as adults as well. We're fond of each other. We have this kind of love that Peter says, Lord, you know I am fond of you. You're my buddy. And he's speaking on that level. Jesus Christ, that's not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for this agape love, this godly love, whatever that is. And we'll talk about that even some more as we go. Now, romantic love is a very difficult subject. I've only been married 42 years. I've been in love a little bit longer than that. So I'm not an expert yet. Hope to be someday. Solomon said, you know, there's some things that are just too amazing to understand. And he mentioned a couple of them. How does an eagle or a bird stay in the air? Couldn't comprehend it. How does a sailboat go upwind? He says, I don't get it. In the way of a young man and a maiden, it just blew him away. He couldn't understand. You know, here's a beautiful young girl, beautiful young man, and there is something there, this eros, this romantic love. That's another kind of love. But then there's this godly love. You don't fall into godly love. You're not swept off your feet into godly love like you are with romantic love. You don't just find it like you find a buddy. Godly love is not something that you find. It's not something that you fall into. It's not a feeling. It's not a sentiment. Sometimes I think in God's church, we talk about loving the brethren. We'll talk about that a bit today. And yes, I have a love for the brethren. I know a number of you. I love a number of you. I feel a feeling. It's an emotion. It's a sentiment. Godly love is something more than a sentiment. It's more than a feeling. It is something, Mr. Armstrong used to say, it was outgoing concern. It's something that only God has, except that he's willing to share it with us. Godly love is God's kind of love. Now, God's love goes beyond buddies. In the kingdom of heaven, you know, we neither marry nor given in marriage. But God wanted to share his life, his living, the things that he was. He wanted to share those with us. He's creating us to be in his eternal family. He has to do all the giving. He has to do all the outgoing. None of us would be here. None of us would take part in it. None of us would be able to share in it. God took the first step. He made the first move. One of the things he did, he gave his only begotten Son, so that we could live. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ expressed godly love towards us. He gave everything. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life. Godly love is something you do. God the Father did it. Jesus Christ did it. And they expect us to do it. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Talking about godly love. Do something. Feed my sheep. Godly love is a doing. It's not a feeling. We can have an empty Sabbath. We can come here. We keep the Sabbath. We all keep the Sabbath. There are a number of things that the people of God have historically done correctly. We don't eat pork. We keep the Sabbath. But we can have an empty Sabbath if all we do is come here and feel good, enjoy the potluck, enjoy each other's company. Our love may not rise above the fondness that we have for each other. Godly love is something that's more than that. Let's go over to John 17. Let me ask you a question, brethren. Do all men know of us? the people of God, the church of God, the brethren, the fellowship, the brotherhood, the saints of God. Do all men know of us? We're a little group. There are people that have never heard of us. But we're always excited when we hear about somebody that finds out about us, you know, and they're interested in us. They'll find out we keep the Sabbath, or they'll find out, you know, how we do eat, or they'll find out some little thing that's different about us than the rest of the people of God. But do all men know us? There was a time when Jesus Christ, the being we know as Jesus Christ, and God the Father were together. And they worked out a tremendous plan. They put all of their wisdom together, and they decided what they were going to do to share this godly love with us. One of the things that Jesus Christ confided to his Father the night before he died, wouldn't it have been great if we could have been right at Jesus' elbow when he was praying to the Father? All of John 17 is that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, knowing that daylight, what we would call tomorrow, it's on Passover, that he was going to give it all. He was going to do it all so that you and I could have life, so that we could have salvation. He shared some beautiful thoughts with his Father. And one of the thoughts that he shared was one that has not happened. Wouldn't you think that we as Christians, if we knew that somebody had a wish or a desire, you know, they have a Make-A-Wish Foundation for terminally ill little children, and they wish something like, I wish I could go to Disney World or Disneyland or something like that, and this corporation makes it possible, they fulfill the wish. But if we knew that Jesus Christ had a wish right before he's dying, shouldn't we do everything to make it possible to make that wish come to fruition, to be fulfilled? Jesus Christ spoke with his Father, and it's recorded for us. How John knew all of this to write it down, we'll have to ask him when we see him. But he reveals some very intimate information that went on between Jesus and his Father. In verse 20, John 17 and verse 20, we're going to find out what that wish is. Jesus Christ wants the entire world, you know, this state, every state, everybody in the world, Jesus Christ wants everyone to know that the Father sent him, that the Father gave him, that the Father did that. He wants people to know that. We don't spend a lot of our waking time and energy saying, you know, I'm going to make sure that people know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ. But it was important to Jesus Christ. He wanted people to know that God the Father gave his only begotten Son to this world. Jesus Christ was not willing that any should perish. Sometimes we get awful smug and awful comfortable. We're in the church of God. You know, we're waiting for Christ to return. We're his chosen people, his special people, his covenant people. We're waiting for Christ to return. Jesus Christ encompasses all mankind. Verse 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone. Not just for his disciples that had been with him during his earthly ministry. But here, in the middle of verse 20, Jesus Christ, the night before he died, prayed for you and me, brethren. He had us on his mind right before he's going to die. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, we're reading some of the words that John wrote down, and we'll read some of Paul and some of the other men. Those that believe on me through their word. And then here's part of the wish that Christ had. That they all may be one. That's Christ's wish. He wants all of us to be one. Not just the little congregation that we're tuned into today, but all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Whether they're on the East Coast, the West Coast, Canada, the Gulf Coast, that they all may be one. All who are God's people. As thou, Father, art in me. See, Jesus Christ and the Father are one life, one spirit. They are one. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus Christ wants us to have unity with all of the brethren. He wants us to have oneness, as he puts it here, with all of the brethren for a purpose. So that the world may believe that you have sent me? Does the world believe that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father? The world little knows that. The world, you know, we barely know it in the Church of God. The world certainly doesn't know it. Continuing. In the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. He is telling you and me, brethren, that we have what it takes. It has been given to us. What does God do? He gives to us. I have given them the glory which you gave me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. We don't ever have the liberty, the privilege to sit back and say, you know, I've made it to church. I've made it into the true church of God, the people of God. I'm just going to wait for Christ to come back, get my place in the kingdom of God, that they may be perfect in one. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And that the world may know, he repeats himself. When Jesus repeats something like this, it is of extreme importance. That the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. John chapter 13. Brethren, our recognition of one another in the church of God, not just those of us here today, is important. We should recognize, as in accept, pray for, deal with, work with, understand that they have God's Holy Spirit, all who are in the body of Christ. We don't have time to go into the scriptures on the body of Christ. It would be a great Bible study. Look up all of them that says we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are all one in the body of Christ. Our oneness in spirit, our unity in that way, is something that is important to Jesus Christ. Now, we might say, it's not that important to me. See you next Sabbath. You know, go back to my duties for the rest of the week. But that oneness, whatever that is, that unity, whatever it is something that's important to Christ, because he wants the whole world to know that God the Father sent him. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus said, and brethren, this is nothing new. You've seen it 100 times or more. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13, verse 34, that you love one another. You know something? That's not new. You can read that way back in the Old Testament. Go back and look in the first 5 books of the Bible. Love one another is back there. What is new about this? The part that's new in this verse is the next word, little short word, almost as short as the title in today's sermon. The word is as. That you love one another as I loved you. Now the big question, how did Jesus love us? Again, it goes back to the doing. He gave his life. He laid down his life so that we might live. That's how we are to love one another. All of a sudden, the bar is raised tremendously. This is describing a kind of love that goes beyond philios, above eros, you know, above buddies and above wives, to godly love. You love one another as I love you. God loved us with a godly love. And that's the love that we are supposed to extend to each other. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And notice what it says in verse 35. And by this shall all men. That gets back to the concept that Christ was expressing the night before he died. All men know that you are my disciples. Do all men know that we're the disciples of Christ? Do all men know that we're the church of God? There are few that know. Who do we point the finger at? Do we love each other in the churches? Let's just say churches of God. Each little town has one or two people in it. Each big town does anyway. Used to have quite a few more, and God's made a separation. By this, by loving one another, is the way that all men are going to know. Brethren, we're very familiar with the concept that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be the bride of Christ, is going to marry Jesus Christ at his return. If Jesus Christ came to the earth today, in the flesh, as we're in the flesh. And he had to walk around town, walk around the country. How would he spend his Sabbath? Would he come to services here? Would he go to services there? Would he go to services at all? Would he have his own services? What would Jesus Christ do? How does Jesus Christ want us to keep the Sabbath? If we imagine how Jesus Christ would keep the Sabbath, we can kind of get an inkling of how we should be keeping it. Jesus Christ seemed to run a very loose organization when he had his men. Remember one time the disciples got all excited. They're casting out demons. They're preaching. And Jesus Christ said, leave them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us. Do we have that concept about when somebody else is doing something good or doing something right or according to the law of God? The laws of God are spiritual. They are eternal. And whoever, doesn't matter where they are or when they do it, when anybody on the face of the earth does something that's in compliance and in accordance with the law of God, there is a spiritual reward. There is a spiritual result because God's law is eternal. The Church of God started off like the mustard seed, started off at Pentecost, and it grew. It grew mightily under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. But much of what we read in the New Testament is recorded at a time that's much more like the Church of God is today. The church had grown. It had had a burst of growth, new energy, when God was giving the growth, when God was really sending an exclamation point, you know, with miracles and signs and wonders and languages and tongues and healings and great visible signs. The church grew. But then God is, though it were, backed off a little bit with the big signs and miracles and said, now be the people of God. And the Church of God in the first century did very much like the Church of God is doing today. It disintegrated. It broke up. It scattered. And a lot of the people who should have been growing to maturity, to great maturity, became immature. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you know, some of you say I'm following this man, some of you say I'm following that man. He said, you are immature spiritually. They were going backwards. Why is it that today we are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been? But why is it that today it seems that many are intent on furthering their own particular doctrines or offshoots of doctrines, rather than trying to fulfill the last wish of Jesus Christ of binding God's people together? Binding how? In some great church like the Catholic Church, under one name, one leader, or binding in, it needs to be described further, the same life, the same spirit, the same attitude, the same love that Jesus Christ was expressing. You know, do we get it? Our foundation, as we have heard and it's been reiterated a number of times, our foundation is in Jesus Christ. What is that foundation? Is it our own particular little things that make us different from the world? You know, is it the fact that we go to church on Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon? Is it that we have clean and unclean foods? Is it because we keep the feast? Is that the foundation that Jesus Christ laid? Or what is the foundation that Jesus Christ gave us? Satan's a great divider. He never sleeps. He's always trying to split up the Church of God. The love of God, we're talking about the doing aspect of the love of God, is demonstrated, we'll look at the scripture in a little while about so doing. In fact, let's go over to Matthew 24. What is it that God wants us to be so doing? The love of God is activated in our lives. You know, it can lie dormant. It can lie non-existent. But the love of God is activated in our lives. It comes to life. The Spirit of God is life. It's power. It's motivation. It's the energy of God, the life of God. It comes to life in our so doing to our brethren, our interaction with each other. It is so easy to sit back and say, I love God. You know, and then not have any dealings with anybody else. Don't let anybody ruffle our feathers or, you know, get to us or anything. It's just me and you, Lord, and say, that's my love. But that's not godly love, because this godly love has this so-doing aspect to it. We have to be so-doing to our brethren. Matthew 24, let's begin in verse 44. These instructions from Jesus Christ. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We pray for that day. Oh, God, hasten that day. Hurry up and send Jesus Christ. We're anxious for Jesus Christ to come back. And it's going to be when you think not. How many of you think Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow? Nobody. He'd come back tomorrow then, couldn't he? Because it's when we think not. It's going to come the day of Jesus Christ's advent, his second coming, at a time when we don't expect it, is what Jesus Christ is saying. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? He's saying, okay, we don't know when he's coming back, but you better be ready. Who is a wise servant? Let's establish, brethren, that we are all servants. There's a word in the scriptures that is mistranslated, or we've changed the meaning of it, and it's the word minister. You know, when we think minister, we've been programmed to think of the man that usually comes in a three-piece suit and a big car, you know, and has the full-time job, and he's the minister. And the rest of us are whatever. That word would better be understood if we knew that it was a servant or a slave, the Bible says sometimes. I would think of somebody like a waiter or maybe a nurse, somebody that changes the bedpans, somebody that cleans the floor. That kind of servant. We should be subservient to one another. So he's calling this person a wise servant. But when you read the word servant, don't think of somebody else. Think of yourself. Are you a wise servant, brethren? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? We know that we are going to be kings and priests and rulers in the world tomorrow. We need to learn something on this side of the millennium. We need to learn how to be kings and priests and rulers. We need to know what people need. We need to know how to serve people. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Let's go back to the title of today's message. Do. But do what? So doing. It says, blessed are you, if you are doing, you know, and that's agape love, the godly love, doing whatever godly love is, to the brethren. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him rule over all his goods. We're looking forward to 2 cities, 5 cities, 10 cities. Now, what would you do with 10 cities? We have trouble today keeping our household happy, keeping our people, you know, that we work with happy. Would you like to keep 10 cities happy with what you know and understand right now? It's going to make us ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. So you see, that's slacking off. That's sitting back, in effect saying, I've got it made. I'm in the true church. I've got God's Holy Spirit. I'm not doing a whole lot with it, but I've got it, and I'll be converted, and maybe when Christ is ruling, it'll be a little easier, you know, to rise up to where he wants me to be. My Lord delays his coming. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Now that's a strange shift of gears in verse 49, but look at what has happened. We have gone from looking for Christ to return to having trouble between one another. I won't call for a show of hands, because if we're truthful, everybody would have to raise their hands. How many of us have had trouble with our brethren, with our family, with our children? We have trouble. But this person begins to smite his fellow servants. That's an opposite approach from the love of God. And that's not what it's supposed to be about. talks about his household here. God has a household. God has a family. It's a household of God, the household of faith. Brethren, I believe that a lack of doing among us, among the people of God, I'm not just talking about this particular congregation, but all who are listening and all of our brethren that we talked about. But I believe that it's a lack of doing that has caused so many to fall away from the faith. I believe that when we are diligent and when we are serving the weak and the hurt and the sick and the discouraged, when we're serving one another, it makes our faith strong. Some people get tangled up in these great doctrinal truths or exploring some concept that is new to them. And when we do that kind of thing, we neglect the weightier matters of the law. We all know what the weightier matters of the law are. Dealing justly with one another. Showing people mercy. We all want mercy. We're to extend mercy. That's something else to do. Deal justly. Give mercy. Do mercy. Brethren, an intellectual understanding of these things is not enough. We can sit here and we can know the truth of God. And you've seen it in the Church of God many times in many years. Know the commandments. Know the truth. Know the holy days. Know all the rules. Intellectually knowing these things is not enough. Our church is a doing church. We are supposed to be doing something. If at the end of the year we sit back and take an evaluation of ourselves. We've just gone through an evaluation in Passover. At that time, we examine ourselves. A number of scriptures say, and check yourself out, measure yourself. But if we measure ourselves against a doing scale, did I do, and then you fill in the blank, and did I do it once? Did I do it twice last year? Did I do it once a week? That'd be 50-something times last year. If we measure ourselves with a doing scale, then we see how much godly love we're showing, how much we're doing, how much we're giving. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. That's just the next page. I'm not going to read verse 51 where we just finished about the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. We know that. Jesus was just speaking in chapter 24 about wise and foolish, and he continues that train. As we come into Matthew 25, where we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins." We all know this parable. We've seen this parable many times. "They took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom." We know that this is a picture of the body of Christ. You know, Jesus, when two people are married, they become one flesh. Jesus says of the church, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." That is who is going to marry Christ, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ. The bridegroom went forth, the virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, "And five of them were wise and five were foolish." Now, we all know that the foolish are those other guys, right? And we're the wise ones. Got to be that way. "They that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they all slept." Now, are there certain verses in the Bible that you really like? And then some, when you read them, you wish that it didn't say that? I wish it didn't say that. I wish it didn't say, "They all slumbered and slept." It's kind of hard to get around that, isn't it? Is this verse referring, could it possibly be referring to today, the Church of God today? Oh yeah, we want to be the wise. We want to say, I've got oil, you know, my light's going to shine. I've got God's Holy Spirit, and some of the others haven't been using theirs. But then he gets down to the point where he says, "They all slumbered and slept." What constitutes the oil? It's God's Holy Spirit. Why is it that some, who are referred to as virgins, have none? And then the story goes on to talk about replenishing the oil. Go out and buy you some. They said, "Give us of yours." And we, See, we're always on that side of the equation. We can't give you any of ours. Well, let's go over on the other side of the equation. What if we need some oil? You know, we can't just get it at the spur of the moment. God's Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. You don't just go and buy it, as the verse indicates. There's no place where you can be lacking God's Holy Spirit today and then tomorrow have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is replenished another way. How do we make sure that we have God's Holy Spirit flowing in us, working in us? What is it that we do? There's something that we do to be connected with God. And it talks about the Mary's Supper. Continuing on. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go and meet him." And those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. We'll see that later on in the sermon today, that we do, if we have God's Holy Spirit, go into the marriage. We become the bride of Christ. And the door was shut. That precludes those others, the ones that did not have God's Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, let's recognize that it says all slept, and some of them didn't have God's Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 11. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I know you not." That's the worst thing that could ever happen, is for Jesus Christ to look us in the eye and say, "Excuse me, who are you? I know you not." Could we have gone, could these five virgins have gone to church, been in the church, and Jesus Christ says, "I know you not"? Brethren, let's go across the page to verse 31, Matthew 25 and verse 31. I think it's shameful that the whole church is asleep. That's what was just described. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have lived a perfect life. I stand before you and give a testimony. I have lived a perfect life for about one-third of my life. That's the part where I sleep. Because, see, I'm not committing any sin while I'm sleeping. I'm not hearing or there. You know, no wrongdoing, no evil intent, no commandment breaking. That's not the kind of Christians God wants us to be. When he says they all slumbered and slept, he don't want us being good because we're sound asleep. You know, we're pretty good when we're sound asleep. Even little children, you know, when they're sound asleep, people go, "Oh, what a good baby." You know, because he's sleeping. That's not the kind of good that God's looking for in us. He's looking for something else, something entirely, entirely different. God is looking for righteous character. Righteous character comes from making a lot of decisions. It's like experience. Experience comes dear. It's expensive. You know, if somebody says, "I got 20 years of experience," that costs you. You know, that you've skinned your knuckles, you've had years pinned back. Experience is something that is desirable in a Christian. But if we do nothing, you know, we can have 20 years of doing nothing, that doesn't count for much. Our faith is not just an intellectual knowing of doctrine. It is also a way of life. It is a way of doing things that we're supposed to be doing. Verse 31, Matthew 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's going to set his sheep at the right hand." There's a division coming, brethren. Verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world." We have to have a great measure of God's Holy Spirit if we expect to be in that inheritance. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then Jesus Christ goes into an area that we all know and we've all heard it, But I'm here before you today, brethren, to say we are not doing near enough of it. If we were doing it to the measure and the extent that Jesus Christ intended for us to know it, the whole world would know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, and they don't know that. That means we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not unified. We're not one. We're not loving one another. So we'll look at some of those scriptures. I knew a young person years ago who had a neighbor, and the neighbor was in one of the Protestant churches, one of the great big Protestant churches. And the person that's in the church, when you're young in the church, you say, "Eureka, I have found the truth. I keep the Sabbath. I keep the laws of God." You know, turn to Leviticus 23. I'll show you the holy days. Turn over here and I'll show you the clean and unclean food laws. And, you know, we learn all of these scriptures. The kingdom of God's going to be on earth. Let me show you that. And we're so anxious to show everybody what we've learned. We have this doctrine. We have this truth. And we know it. And we've embraced it. We've proved it for ourselves from the scripture. And the neighbor of this young person, who's in the Protestant church, they kind of yawn. They don't care too much. And they're busy. They say their prayers before they buy a new truck. They visit people that are in the hospital. They bring chicken soup when you're sick. They come and they encourage you when one of your loved ones die. And they're practicing that kind of way of life, Christianity. I ask you, and we've all known, and not to point the fingers at any of us except ourselves, sometimes we have been in the church for a long, long time. There are men that will stand up and say, "Brethren, I've been in the church for 50 umpteen years." You know why they've been in the church that long? Like me. Slow learners. God gives us lots of time. You know, that's why he called us so long ago. We've got a lot to learn. We've got a long way to go. Have we learned the lesson of when these two people come together, young person in the church, wants to quote a bunch of scriptures to the person who is loving his brother, serving him? He'll get up in the middle of the night and come get you, you know, if your car breaks down. They'll come and help you when you're in need. They'll call you and say, "Hey, did you know such and such?" And they'll either lift your spirits or give you the heads up on something. There are two kinds of Christianity. There's a Christianity that God's church has practiced perfectly, you know, of knowing the doctrines, knowing when to jot the jots and tittle the tittles, and, you know, we know all of that so well. But could it be that this time, when we're all asleep, according to the scriptures, maybe we should be going into the gear of loving one another with whatever this agape love is, whatever this doing love is that the Bible talks about, to the extent that the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ. That was Jesus' wish. We haven't gotten around to that yet. I don't know if we'll have time. I know the scripture. Ezekiel 34 says, you know, God scattered us. Jesus Christ is going to pull us back together. I'm glad to find that one. That means we don't have to do anything. Go back into the sitting mode. We'll wait for Jesus Christ to come back, and he'll gather us all together. So we'll love the people in the next town, in the next country. I don't believe that's the right attitude. I think if it's Jesus' wish that we do it, we ought to be trying to do it against all odds. That's what we should be working toward. That should be our primary vocation. Sometimes now I look back at that young person who was so zealous, you know, to quote all the scriptures, and I look at the people who were serving one another, and I ask myself the question, whom should be learning from whom? Brethren, let's never assume, as we've heard, that we know it all, that we have it all together. Let's continue on where we left off here. Verse 35, I believe, is where we came to. Matthew 25 and verse 35. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me some food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." That's important to Jesus Christ. A stranger is taken in. But you know what? We run the risk if we take a stranger in nowadays. He could be a carrier, and no telling what viruses he's carrying. He could be a robber, you know, he's going to get our stuff. Strangers have always been that way. Jesus Christ is saying, you know what? You go out on the branch every time you deal with people in the world. You go out on a branch every time you deal with people in the church. But Jesus said, "I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. He was needful. Sick, and you visited me." This word visit doesn't mean you pop in and say, hey, how you feeling today? I'm out of here. This means, this word visit, and then the same thing back in James 1:27 where it talks about pure religion. It says you visit the fatherless and the widows. That's not, hey, came by to see you, have a piece of cake, and leave. It means visit their needs. Do they need the screen door fixed? Do they need gas for their car? Do they need a ride to the doctor this coming Tuesday? You know, visit what their needs are. That's what, you visited me when I was sick, Jesus said. I was in prison. You came to see me. Then shall the righteous, and brethren, there we are again. The Bible talks about us all the time. Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, thirsty and so forth? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when we saw you sick or in prison and came to you? And notice what Jesus said in verse 40. Truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus gave us each other to practice on. Do you know that Jesus Christ, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, could come down here and fix every flat tire, every illness, the diabetes, the crippling joints, you know, the mental problem. He could fix it just like that. Why doesn't he do it? He wants us to practice on each other. He's given us each other to love one another. And that's that doing kind of love. It's not a wishing, and it's not a feeling, and it's not a buddy type thing. It's a doing. I want to make a list. What did I do that comes up to this standard of godly love? Inasmuch, verse 40, in the middle of verse 40, as you have done it, what did you do? To one of these, at least to my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus Christ says, you do it to them, I take it personally. You do it to me. And that's the way it gets chopped up. Jesus Christ has the big book, you know, where he keeps score. We store up in heaven, not on earth, where rust and rot consume. This, by the way, what we've just read, is what Paul refers to as discerning the Lord's body. We go to take Passover, you know, and we're just thinking about me. I want to be right with God, and I don't care about anybody else. I want to make sure that my soul, my heart, my mind is clean. You know, I've repented. If we just do it just for ourselves, and he says, you do not discern the body, and we are the body of Christ. We established that earlier today. If we do not discern the body of Christ, then we're going to go on being sick, and some of us are going to die because we're supposed to be practicing on each other. We should be calling each other, sending letters to each other, visiting each other, helping one another. Next year, let's do it this year. Start a little piece of paper somewhere where your wife won't see it or your husband won't see it. And say, this past week, I'm getting ready for the Sabbath. This past week, what did I do that measures up to this agape love? Did I call a widow? Did I just sit and listen on the phone to some elderly man or elderly lady? Did I validate them just by being there for them? Did I actually do something to make the people of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, a better organization, a better people, a better group, more love for one another? It is so easy week after week to come and have our Sabbath. See you next week. But at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, what did we do? Jesus says, if you have done it to one, you did it to me. And brethren, we see that it's not an option because it goes on. We won't go there today for lack of time, but if you read on down to 41, 42, 43, Jesus Christ says, if you didn't do it, You didn't do it to anybody, and you didn't do it to Christ. And that's what we don't want on our scorebook, you know, that we didn't do. Who are our brethren? Who are we going to serve? I don't think any of us can say, I don't know anybody that needs a kind word. Where I come from, we say a sweet word. Give them a sweet word. I don't know anybody like that. Well, brethren, All we have to do is look around just a little bit. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to show you any scriptures that we haven't seen before. I'm just going to weave them together a little different, like we do each Sabbath, trying to understand the mind of God, the love of God, the heart of God. There was a certain lawyer. I guess lawyers never change, not to offend any lawyers in the group. Jesus Christ is picking on him here, not me. But there was a lawyer that was tempting Christ, which means that he was hypocritical and he wasn't really looking for the right answer. He was perfectly willing, just as you and I are, brethren, to be friendly to people that respect us, to people that we enjoy being around. This lawyer was perfectly willing to love those kind of people. If you know, it was mutual respect. He considered himself, this lawyer that we're about to read about here in Luke, he considered himself righteous because he did show love. When he took his little piece of paper out of his wallet and went, "Hey, I loved Bob, let's say. You know, we went and got Burger King together." Well, you know, it's easy to go get a hamburger with Bob. He's your fishing buddy and so forth. That's the kind of guy that this lawyer was. He showed love only to those that were his close friends. Or he might have showed love to the minister or something that would get him some attaboys, you know, trying to climb social ladder or something like that. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that's Christ, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Okay, I want to do just enough to squeak in there. I want to get in there. I want to do what I want to do, but I also want to do enough to get into the kingdom of God. "And he said unto him, 'What's written in the law?'" Notice what Jesus Christ said. What's written in the law? Let's go by the book. Let's do the doctrine. Let's do the doctrine. We know the doctrine. It's in the book. Every one of us have our own personal copy, maybe two or three copies. But he says, you've got to do it. "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" The answer said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That was way back in the Old Testament, the part about your neighbor. "And he said unto him," Jesus answered the lawyer, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." Wasn't enough to know it. You know, it's in your Bible, it's in my Bible, it was in this lawyer's Bible. "This do, and you shall live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And just who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? You know, he's trying to make it easy. Bob, I'm going to get a burger with him. He's my neighbor. You know, I'm going to be buddies with the minister. Who is my neighbor? I drop down to verse 36. Because you know the story about the Good Samaritan and how he helped out. Somebody couldn't pay him back, couldn't help him out. Somebody was worthless because they considered the Samaritans to be worthless. That'd be somebody like street person today or something. You know, let's go down and bind him up. Verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was his neighbor?" We know the others passed him by. And he said, verse 37, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do you likewise." You see, just to know about it, to read about it in the paper, we're going to be sitting here. We're going to be asleep. We're not going to have any of God's Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ comes, just because we've got our own copy, just because we know it, if we're not so doing when Jesus Christ comes, fill in the blank, brethren. Jesus Christ is saying, we must help. We must be a part of the solution. We must be a part of the process, regardless of what the dilemma is. Now see, we're not going to find a Samaritan be up in the street, more than likely. There's no Samaritans in my neighborhood. So I don't live in that kind of neighborhood. I take it you all have Samaritans living in your neighborhood. I wouldn't know a Samaritan if I saw one. You know, they were just the people from the other side of town. They were the people that you didn't talk to, you didn't mix with, and they didn't measure up, you know, to our high standard. These are the words of Christ. Christ is the one that's telling us to do that. Brethren, everyone, let me just make it clear, everyone in and out of the church is our neighbor. I quoted the scripture a while ago. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all, you know, become a part of the family of God, make it into the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus is going with this whole thing. If we're not being a witness to them today for the first resurrection, we are being a witness to them for the second resurrection. You know, none of it is lost. The doing that we as Christians are to be doing must go beyond the sentiment, the emotion, the feeling. It has to be practical. It has to be real. It has to do some good. I think God gives us credit when we try to do some good with all of our heart, you know, and we don't get to first base. If we honestly go try to help somebody, you know, and they have an angry spirit, or they have a teacher that tells them to slam the door on us or something like that, maybe God gives us the credit for trying. I'm sure that He does. But it has to be a real application. That's what we have to be working on. And especially all who have been called by God to be in His church are our brethren. All of them, no matter where they are, old and new. That lawyer wanted to be justified in extending his love, his godly love, if that's what he was trying to practice, only to the house of Judah, only to the Israelites. He knew that the Israelites were called for a special purpose, and so he didn't have any use for the others. I think today, sometimes we measure who we're going to serve and who we're going to love by saying, do we have a special leader? Do we have a special commission that we're working on? Do we have special doctrinal knowledge? We'll work with those and shun the others. There's a danger in that, brethren. There's a statement in the Bible. The bride has made herself ready. All you ladies, when you get ready, you have to do something. What is it that the bride does to make herself ready? There's something that needs to be done. God has given the Church of God, us, a commission of reconciliation. I believe everybody in here, and I'm not singling this out, brother, I'm speaking to the entire Church of God, including myself. I'm willing to reconcile with anybody. And I'm sure you'd say the same thing. I'm willing to reconcile. But the question is how far are we willing to go to reconcile? They come to me on bended knee. Yeah, I'll reconcile with them. Did I get anything done? Did I do anything? Sit and wait on them? I gave them their chance. I did something. Maybe that wasn't enough doing. Maybe there's something else. But there's another scripture that says, why have you set at naught your brother? You know, why did we look down our nose at it? Why did we disdain our brother better than you are? Why did we disqualify him for reconciliation? You know, why did we dismiss him so easily? I noticed that the clocks run real fast up here. It must be because we're further north. Brethren, could it be that the people of God today are missing some key point in our understanding of what God expects of us? Do we think that we have arrived because God called us? He called us out of this world, and you know, when we did, we repented. Is there something that we need to be doing that is absolutely necessary for us to be in the kingdom of God? To be prepared, to be ready. Does God, it's not like the Boy Scouts. I don't know how many of you are in the Boy Scouts. You come in and you take the Boy Scout oath. You know, I'll do my duty, the Dumont, or I forgot it. It's been too many years ago. And then you're a Boy Scout. You're Boy Scout. But a Christian, we come and we get baptized and we go, I'm a Christian now. Is that it? No, that's base one. That's the starting point of where we're going. We've been in the church for a long time. We consider ourselves to be mature Christians quite often. We know all the answers. If I misstated one thing from the scriptures, just turned it around a little bit, I dare say 80-90% of you go, ah, just catch me just like that. You know, we know the scriptures. We know the doctrine. Brethren, I'm here to say, let's shift gears. Let's go into the doing part of it. I believe that we're missing in the church of God, just applying these scriptures about where we are in the state of this church and the fact that we have not come to the point of being a people that the world sees us as so loving, godly love, of each other, forgiving one another, taking wrong, making God's way work, that the world stands back and says, wow, those people are truly different. They are the people of God. And they finally, learning that, seeing that, come to the conclusion, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, and that spirit, that love that Jesus Christ demonstrated and taught, that foundation that Jesus Christ laid, is in those people. I can see it. They're different. They're a different kind of people when you come into contact with them. You feel it. And that's an emotion. You see it. You see action taking place. We are the people of God. Brethren, Jesus Christ is returning soon. There are things that we need to be doing to be the people of God. I know we've learned some wrong lessons as we went along. Sometimes we were taught, you will be ruled, and that's what you need to learn. God the Father didn't deal with us exactly like that. He's a loving Father. He gives us what we need. He makes sure that we have it. Jesus Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. And He doesn't just fellowship and kick us out the first time we burp or spill our milk or something. You know, we get to stay in the family of God. God has shown us how He works by taking daddies and giving them little children. And what do the dads want? They want their children to succeed. They want their children to be a success. They want their children to make it into maturity and to be, you know, whole, complete citizens and even come into the kingdom of God. The church should want the same thing for one another. Now, we're not here to just be, you know, ground into the dirt. We should love one another, be patient with one another, deal justly with one another, you know, extend the mercy and so forth. Where is the humanity in the church of God? We of all people on the face of the earth should exhibit humanity to one another. Where's the fire in our belly? Are we truly asleep? You know, what is that cry that goes out? You know, the bridegroom comes. Is that when the angel shouts? Is it, you know, it's too late to go and start doing these things. The little piece of paper got one thing on it. It had a hamburger with Bob. It's too late to grow in God's Holy Spirit when the shout comes out. We're supposed to come, it says in Ephesians 4, into the unity of the faith. Let's not go there, brethren. We don't really have time. I'm going to conclude with a few comments that I have here that are very important. We are the people of God. God is working with us in a very special way. Jesus Christ is not forsaking us. Jesus Christ reaches down into our minds and into our hearts in a spiritual way. He is doing something. He wants us to do something. If we're going to change, it must come from the love of God. We don't pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. That's not the way our Christianity works. Our faith is not clinical. It's not a push-button faith. If we're not perfect, and we should admit we're not perfect, we should pray, oh God, grant me repentance. Help me see my problems. That's a terrible thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's a good thing. Everybody can see my faults but me. Have you ever noticed how you can see, now, Miss So-and-so, you know what she does? I can see her faults. You know what his fault is? We can see everybody else's fault. But you know what? I get up, put this foot off the bed and this foot off the bed. I don't see my own faults. Why do we see other people's faults and we don't see our own? Brethren, we have to ask God to grant us repentance. That's the only way we can get to first base. We have to internalize the love of God. A mature Christian, and we want to be mature Christians, we want to be wide awake Christians, we go beyond the pain. You know what it's dangerous to call somebody on the phone we haven't talked to in a year or two and say, how are you doing? You know what he's going to say? What do you care? You see? So we've got to get beyond the pain. We have to say, okay, he can throw his best shot at me, and I'm going to go to him as a Christian. I'm going to do something. When I get off the phone, I'm going to have a new buddy. I'm going to have more than a buddy. I'm going to have extended the love of God to that person. You say, I don't have the strength to do that. Well, of course we don't have the strength to do that. God's called the weak of the world. We need Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of Christ. Christ says, I'm there for you. I'll make it happen. All you have to do is do. You just step out there. Christ will be there for us. God humbles us when we need it, but then our weakness drives us back to God. Brethren, this world is starved for what you have. This world is starved for what we have. They need to hear from you. I don't care if it's an email, a phone call, a smile. Everybody needs to hear from us. This world is starved for what we have. That's the way our oil is spent. That's the way our oil is replenished. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And the wife, the bride, has made herself ready. Let's go back to that scripture. It's in Revelation, in closing, brethren. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Marriage is a covenant. It is a beautiful thing when a young man and a young woman, as Solomon described them, they stand before the preacher, and the preacher says, do you take this one, do you take that one to be a lawful wedded spouse to have and to hold till death do you part? We, the church of God, are going to enter into a covenant, an eternal covenant, with Jesus Christ forever, not just through the millennium, but forever and ever, if we have made ourselves ready. We will stand before Jesus Christ. We'll be asked the same question. Will we say, I do,